All right, are you ready to get into the Word? I am too. I don't know about you, but I just love God's Word. I love everything about His Word. I'd like you to take out your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 13. I'll be reading this out of the Message Bible. And for those of you that may not have a Bible, it'll be up on our Skyble right above my head. But 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of the three is love." Father, today, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that is contained within it. And Father, I do believe that every hearer is faithful, and your word, which is a powerful and incorruptible seed, will be sown deep within their hearts, and it shall produce fruit 100-fold. Father, we love you, and we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Josh is on vacation for the next few weeks, so I get to do a mini-series. So we're going to be taking our series based right out of 1 Corinthians 13 here. And I want to key in on these last words: to trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. Let me say those again. We want to trust steadily, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. See, that's what we're all about here at Genesis. But today we're going to talk specifically about trusting in God. To trust steadily in God, what does that mean? See, I believe that trust is a unique characteristic of covenant. And in today's world, we find that a lot of people have a hard time trusting. And it's because they've been hurt so many different ways when they decided to trust somebody. To step out again means that I might get hurt again. Unfortunately, we've translated that trust into our relationship with God, and trust has become more of an act than a character trait. We spend more time trying to trust and do something rather than making trust a part of our lives, something that we just walk in on a daily basis. Now, trust is not blind hope or a blind faith. Trust is believing in something that's bigger than you. Trust is believing that God's able to do what He says He's going to do, whether you can see the outcome or not. And that's really important when it comes to trusting God. Let me put it like this. Our lease on this building ran out 2 years ago. And the reason we let the lease lapse was because we knew that we were going to be moving. And we didn't want to lock ourselves in. But 2 years ago, well, that means about 3 years ago, we're already looking for buildings. We're looking for some place to move. We're believing God to give us direction. And nothing was working. Nothing seemed to come up right. Nothing seemed to be the right place. But we just kept believing God and trusting God. So we just stayed on a month-to-month basis here. And then last year, we had an opportunity that arose. And Pastor Josh was in prayer, believed it was God's direction. So we all set our course to go that way. This is what we need to do. So we just started heading that way. And what it was another church wanted to merge with us. Pastor Josh was going to be the pastor. We'd already had the arrangements made. We'd met with their leadership. We'd met with the pastoral team. Everything was on track. And then at the last minute, that was pulled out. And I know at that point in time, a lot of people were thinking, well, if this was God, if this was God's direction, why didn't it happen? How many of you have ever felt like that? Maybe you heard something, you're going a direction, all of a sudden it didn't seem like it worked out. Well, if that was really God, why didn't it work out the way I thought it was going to work out? And I believe the answer to that is found in the last statement. The reason it didn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out is because God had other plans than your thoughts. And that's okay. So when Pastor Josh said, hey, this is the direction we're going to go, we said, yeah, let's go that direction. When it didn't work out, not a big deal. How many of you have ever heard of a man by the name of Abraham? What did God ask Abraham to do? He said, I want you to take your son, Isaac, to the mountain I'm going to show you, and you're going to offer him as a sacrifice there. Now, from Abraham's perspective, that's a weird word, right? I mean, when God tells you, you're going to go kill your son, and by the way, that son is the heir to the promise that I made you, it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem like God could actually be in that. But the reality was, Abraham was a man of faith and said, I'm going to go that direction whether I understand it or not, and I'll fulfill what God asked me to do whether I understand it or not. So he took his son Isaac, and I won't go into all the details, but he takes him up on the mountain, builds the altar, makes everything ready, puts Isaac on the altar to kill him, and he raises the knife to destroy his son, to kill his son. And right then, God stops him and says, stop. I just needed to know that you'd be obedient. And through your obedience, through your willingness to give your only son, I now have a legal right in planet Earth through covenant to come and give my son and to sacrifice him for the sins of all mankind. See, now I know it didn't make any sense to Abraham. As a dad, if somebody asked me to do that to one of my kids, I'd really question whether I'm hearing God at all, right? Imagine what Abraham was going through. But that's what he was dealing with. Well, when we looked back on that situation, and I had a few people, they asked me, they said, well, if that was God's direction, why didn't it go through? Well, let me tell you why. Pastor Josh understood and knew that if he were to go through with that plan, he was willing to do it because he believed he heard God. But if he did, that there would be a lot of sacrifice that would have to be made. There'd be a lot of problems that he'd be inheriting, a lot of things that he'd have to deal with that didn't go in line with his vision. But what God wanted to know is, are you willing to lay down what you have for what I have? And I think that's so cool in our pastor that he said, yeah, God, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do that. And he went that direction. We all followed that knew about it and said, yeah, let's go. Let's go make sure that this happens. We invested time. We invested resources. We invested money. There's a lot of things that went into that. But at the same time, at the last moment, God says, no. I just needed to know you'd be obedient. And now that you're willing to be obedient, watch what I'll do for you. Whew. Amazing what started to take place. Amazing what God did. How many of you were in Prophet Glenn Miller's meetings a year ago? And if you remember the word that he gave over Josh, and I'll just boil it down to this. In essence, he said, when certain things were complete, the powder keg that you're sitting on is going to explode. And here's what was interesting. The time frame that he gave for that was 12 months. And almost 12 months to the day we signed papers on the new building. Tell me God doesn't know what's going on. He just wants to know if we're going to be able to trust him when we don't understand the outcome yet. Will you trust me? You see, I believe this. Men may let you down, but if your trust is in God, he will always lift you up. That's just the nature of God. We've got to believe in God so much that no matter what takes place, we're willing to hear him. Now, let's go back and talk a little bit about trusting steadily in God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So we trust in God with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. I've often said this. I believe the key in these two verses is this, that in all your ways, acknowledge God. What are your ways? What do you want to do? I've got a friend, some of you may know him. His name is Bob Rickey. And it was always funny when he was thinking about taking a missions trip because he'd go to people and say, hey, would you like to go to Nicaragua with me? And their answer was, well, you know, let me pray about that. And he said, what's so funny about that is this, that if I went and said, hey, you want to go to the movies with me? They wouldn't say, let me pray about that. They just go, right? But it's funny how we sometimes get caught up in our Christianese and we want to say, hey, let me pray about that. In fact, sometimes when I talk to people and they say, yeah, let me pray about that, I wonder if I'm not just getting that Christian blow off. How many times has somebody come up to you and said, hey, I really need you to, yeah, I'll pray with you about that. And that's our way of saying, I don't want to hear the details. I'll just pray. But guess what? When we say that we're going to pray with somebody about something, what do you think we should probably do? Pray with them, right? Not just blow it up, but we're going to pray. Because if they can't trust that what we say is true, how are they going to trust that what we'll do will be right? We've got to make sure that what we're saying, our actions, our words, the things that we are doing are lining up and doing exactly what we said we're going to do. See, contracts we write today because they're based in mistrust. Used to be where you could shake somebody's hand and whatever you said, that was good. It was done. But now we write things down out of mistrust. When we just purchased this new building, guess what we had? Contract, thick contract, right? Because a lot of people don't honor what they say they're going to do. And then I had some people, and they asked me, they said, well, what happens if this doesn't work out? Or if this doesn't work out, what do we do? And I remember saying, what does it matter? What does it matter? Did we hear God or not to progress this direction? Well, yeah, we heard God. Then it doesn't matter. The rest is irrelevant. It doesn't matter if we progress that direction and tomorrow the building burned down. It doesn't matter. We heard God to go that direction. If it burnt down, there'd be something better. Right? Because we've set our course, we're going our way, and God says, in your ways, acknowledge me and I can direct you. What if we have this problem? It doesn't matter. God's bigger. But what if it costs X amount of dollars? It doesn't matter. God knows all of those details well in advance, doesn't he? And didn't Matthew 6:33 say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the things get added to you? But so often we use our faith trying to appropriate things rather than allowing our faith to appropriate God and God give us the things. And if we spend so much time trying to get the things and then we figure out, I'm not getting anything. The reason is what James said. We ask and we receive not because we ask amiss that we might consume it upon our own lust. See, we begin to use our faith to try and get consumables. And God said, that's not what your faith is for. Your faith is so that you can have me. But in me is everything you need for life and godliness. Everything exists in me. Just get me, you get the rest. That's where our trust comes in. I like what the Message Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure everything out on your own. How many of us waste a lot of time trying to figure everything out on our own? Not what God wants us to do. Listen to God. Listen to his voice in everything that you do. Everywhere you go, he's the one who will keep you on track. See, we have to believe that God is really going to keep us on track the way he said he's going to keep us on track. If we've heard God, then you move out and you believe God to do exactly what he said he's going to do. Now, let's get an example of this. Pastor Josh has been preaching from Exodus 33. So let's dive over to Exodus 33. And I'm going to take a look at four verses, verses 7 through 10. And Pastor has covered this well over the last several weeks, but I want to approach it from a little different standpoint. Verse 7 says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. Now let's define the camp just for a moment for today's purposes. The children of Israel had not honored God. They were rebellious. God was mad at them. He called them hard-hearted, stiff-necked. But Moses wanted to meet with God. So what he had to do is he had to get outside of the camp, far away from the camp. And when we talk far away from the camp, we're not talking a few hundred feet. We're talking where he went was by the Talmudist 2,000 cubits. Now, a cubit is like a foot and a half. So where did he go? 3,000 feet from the camp, over half a mile. That's how far out of the camp. I mean, that's a long way out of the camp. But he would remove himself and pitch a tent there, and that's where he met with God. And I would submit to you that if we really want to hear God, we have to get ourselves out of the camp of rebellion. We got to get ourselves out of the camp of being stubborn and doing things our way and get out to where we can hear God. And sometimes the reason we fast and pray or separate ourselves for prayer is so that we can definitely get away from all the stuff that we're dealing with on a regular basis. How many of you know that we've got a great opportunity to worship God and to serve Him in the house of God, but as soon as this service is over, what do we have to deal with? Life, right? Life doesn't cease because we went to church Sunday. It just means that now we got more ammo, we've got more food on the inside of us to go out and deal with it, if you will. But that's what people are dealing with when they leave here. They've got life to deal with. Sometimes you need to just silence the voices of limitation. Say, I'm not going to listen to all that that says I can't. I'm not going to listen to all this other stuff. I don't want to listen to the confusion. I don't want to listen to the noise. I don't want to listen to the stubbornness, the rebellion. I just want to hear God. And you separate yourself from the camp. And that's what Moses did, because he wanted to hear God. He loved God's people so much that he wanted to get away from them so he could lead them. Pastor Josh is on vacation. Thank God he gets away. Sometimes the pastor needs to get away from the people so he can lead the people. Let me give you an illustration like this. How many of you are parents? How many of you have ever had a moment where you just wanted to get away from your kid? Right? Talk to some of those moms that are listening to that child all day long. What do they want to do? I just need some adult time. Right? I just need to get away from all the noise. I just need to get alone. Well, so it is sometimes in ministry. It doesn't mean that you don't love your child. It doesn't mean that you don't love the people of God. It just means that you need a time where you don't hear the chatter. You don't hear the noise. You hear God. Because you're getting the plan of God because you love the people of God. So thank you for letting Pastor have some time. And thank you for not texting, calling, writing, emailing. If he doesn't answer, it's not because he doesn't love you. He's having adult time. Amen. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting. So the people that wanted to meet with God, they too had to get outside of the camp and go out and meet with God. Everyone that wanted to left and they would go meet. I guess this is where the first statement came in, a church alive is worth the drive. Oh, wait. Best church on the block is worth the walk, right? So you go. They went out there and got it done. So they go out to the tent. They pitch the tent outside of the camp, far from the camp, and they had a meeting. Now in verse 8, it says, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up. Now I want to look at that one statement. When Moses went out, everybody say, when Moses went out, the people would rise up. Moses goes out, people rise up, and each would stand at his tent door. And they'd watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. So when Moses went out to the tent, the people rose up and watched. Let's keep reading. And when Moses entered into the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship. So let's break this down a little bit. When Moses went out, the people would rise up and watch Moses. There's many times people will separate and get outside of the camp, and people will rise up and take notice. But I love what Pastor Josh said last week in his message. He said, a lot of times we feel that because we've made people aware of the problem, we've dealt with the problem. And just making people aware of a problem doesn't mean you've dealt with the problem. It just makes us feel good that we think we've done something about it. In psychology, we used to do this. We used to tell people, if you're having a hard time keeping your thoughts straight and you need to just focus on something, when that foreign thought comes in, write it down, because you fool your mind into believing you've dealt with it. So it is in society. When people write it down, make people aware, they fool themselves into believing that they've dealt with it. They've not dealt with anything. They just made people aware. That's Moses going out and the people rising up. They see it. They become aware. But then something else happens. Moses didn't just go out, he went in. He got into the presence of God. And when Moses entered into the presence of God, God showed up. See, when Moses went out, the people showed up and watched. When Moses went in, God showed up and they communed. That's when God would talk to Moses as a friend, speak to him face to face. It was at that moment that the people experienced his presence. The pillar of cloud. They would experience the very presence of God. Imagine that type of tangible, physical sensing of God's presence. I thank God for what happened then, but you know what? Now I have Almighty God dwelling on the inside of me. I don't have to wait for something external. He's with me every day. I just have to separate myself from the camp and get into his presence. So when Moses went out, the people would rise up and watch. When Moses went in, God showed up and the people would experience. But the last thing is this. When the people went in, they would worship. See that? When Moses went out, the people watched. When Moses went in, they got to experience God. But when they went in, it became personal. See, God is still a God of the person, not the title, not the purpose, not anything else. Did you ever notice he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Doesn't say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Even though he said, your name from this point on will be Israel, he was always referred to everlasting. He said, this is my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because God still concerned with the individual more than the call or the purpose. And that's what we begin to do when we become obedient. Our responsibility is to follow the man of God. And Pastor Josh says, we're going this direction. It's not for us to determine whether he heard God. It's for us to say, yes, we get to go. There's not an option in that. Pastor said, we're going this direction. We get to go. Because when he goes out, we rise up. When he goes in, we experience God. When we enter in with him, the power of God will go into effect because we're now communing with him through worship. You want blind eyes to open, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the lame to walk, dead raised to life? It's not by watching the man of God go out. It's not even by watching the man of God go in. It's when we go in and now we experience that together as a body of believers. That gets exciting because now it's not just pastor doing something or we get to watch him do something. It's now we're doing something. We're a part of this. Why? Because they matter. If we just watch Pastor, they don't matter to us. If we just watch him get into the presence of God, they don't matter to us. It's when we enter in that people now matter to us. Because it's not about the building. It's not about where we're meeting. It's not about how many show up. And that's what I meant by the people. It's not the number. It's each individual that God wants to reach. Every chair that you see around you today that is empty is reserved for an unredeemed prophet. It's got somebody's name on it. We might not know that name yet, but it's got somebody's name on it. God knows who's going to be sitting there. Figuratively, you understand. I'm not saying that specific chair. But God knows there's a chair reserved for somebody. And he knows who's going to be sitting there. And it might be your they, the one that you've been praying for. But if you really want the they to come in, then we've got to not just watch Pastor go out, Pastor go in. We must go in and be a part of all that God is doing. Let me give you a New Covenant example of that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, the Apostle Paul is on his mission to fulfill what God has called him to do. He wants to do everything that God's called him to do. And so it says they went to Phrygia and then on through the region of Galatia. And their plan was to turn west into Asia province, but the Holy Spirit blocked their route. Who blocked them? What did we read in Proverbs? In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct, right? What was Paul's way? To preach this gospel. So he goes out into this region, and who blocks him? God. You can't go that way. So what does it say? So they went to Mysia and tried to go north to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them go there either. What do most of us do? We head one direction, and if it doesn't work out the way we think, we quit. What if it's God blocking you? What if God's preventing you from something you don't see yet? What if he's making another way that's a better way for you? You see, sometimes you got to walk away from the good if you want to get the best. And too often, we say, well, that's really good. Yeah, it is, but it's not the best. God's got something better for you. So sometimes the Holy Spirit might just stop you. So the first time, notice this. What does it say? Back up again to verse 6. They went. They went. Whose way was it? Their way. They went. Now look at the middle of that. Their plan. Whose plan? Wasn't God's plan, right? It was their plan. But they had to do something. They had to go somewhere. It was burning on the inside of them. So they went according to their plan, and God said, no. But I believe this, that had they not gone, they couldn't have heard the no. They wouldn't have been in a place to hear a no. But they didn't quit. Look at verse 7. So they went. Who went? They went. Whose plan? Their plan. We'll get it done another way. We'll go a different route. So they went with their plan, and the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them go there either. Now, for most people, they quit after the first no because they figure, well, if that wasn't God's plan, I just don't know God, and I just can't hear God. No. Just pick up and keep moving. Let him direct your path. What happens when you get the second no? I guess I really can't hear God. That's not about that. He just didn't want you to go that way either. So look at this next one. Verse 8, proceeding on through Mysia, they went down to the seaport Troas. Who went? They went. They come to a seaport. You're pretty well done. You either get on a boat or you turn around. You're stuck, right? Land ran out. You come to a dead end. And that's what happens with a lot of people. They come to a dead end and just give up. No. What does God want to do from here? Where does he want you to go from here? Verse 9 says, that night, Paul had a dream. A Macedonian stood on the far shore and called across the sea, come over to Macedonia and help us. Who had the dream? Paul. Paul had the dream. And look at verse 10. The dream gave Paul his map. He set his course. He's doing what he knows to do. God says no. He goes a different way. God says no. He comes to a dead end. There's a pretty big no. So he says, I'm going to go to sleep. And he has a dream. And God says, what? Go to Macedonia. Go to Macedonia. Paul gets a map. And the very next line says what? We went. Who had the dream? Who got the map? Who went? We. That's the fulfillment of trusting God. You want to trust in God? You've got to trust that the people God's put you with are big enough to get you where you need to go. It was amazing to me how many times I would hear some people come to me and say, Pastor, I just believe that God's called me here. And I got to the point where I never wanted to hear those words again. Because God was either schizophrenic, had a short memory, or something else. Because as soon as I heard those words, it was like 3 weeks later they were gone. I said, no, if God told you to be here. Right? It doesn't matter. Well, God told me to be here until I disagreed with you. No, there's no caveat on that. Maybe the reason God put you here and you're in disagreement with me is so that you can line up to me. Maybe one of the reasons God brought you to Genesis is not so Pastor Josh can conform to your ways, but so that together we can conform to God's ways. And stop being God in our own lives, to actually trust God. So it says, we went to work at once, getting things ready to cross over to Macedonia. Pastor gets the vision. We believe it's ours because he got it, so we're with you. And I like this next line. All the pieces had come together. Every one of you is vital. Every one of you is important. Every one of you is necessary for where we're going. You're not here today by accident or because you weren't on vacation yet. Right? You're here for a specific place, an appointed time, where God could speak to you and say, you've got a part, you've got a place, you're important to where we're going, and I need you to be a part of what we're doing. And all the pieces came together. I've noticed this, that when I eat, my mouth eats. It's the way I intake food. But my entire body profits. Some of my body sometimes profits more. That's how you get a svelte figure like mine. It's what you call a full gospel preacher. And you can always tell when a man's on the level if his bubble's in the middle, right? That's what I've been told by many a contractor. So as we go through building, just know I'm on the level. But all the pieces come together. My eyes are the only things that can see. My nose is the only thing that smells. My ears, the only that hear. My skin is what feels. but all parts are necessary. So it is in the body of Christ. Pastor Josh may get the vision, but it's going to be us, the hands and feet, that carry it out. The head gets the word and says, go. My feet still have to move. Now my feet have to go in line with my mind, or I'll fall off this platform. I have to know where I'm at. If my toes are dangling, make sure your weight is back far enough. Otherwise, you will fall off. So it is with direction. You may get a direction, but you also have to follow the direction so you don't fall off into a pit. And that's what we're doing, church. That's what's so exciting about this time. There's so many things that we could learn about. But over the next 3 weeks, the first primary thing I wanted to put across is we must have confidence to trust God. And if we say we trust God, do we trust the man of God that he's placed in our lives? And if we're willing to say that, then let's go. Let's do it. Together, because every part is necessary. Let's trust God steadily. Amen? Let's stand up.